My name is Theo Potgieter. I'm from Swakop. Well, I'm more from Windhoek than from Swakopmund. I lived here. I grew up here. And then I went to Stellenbosch. Then I came back here. And so only the last 10 years I've been in Swakopmund. But otherwise, I'm from Windhoek. And it's nice to, I was also in the Shofar Church here in Windhoek long ago. But almost all the faces here are new, which is great. Not all of them are new, but most of them, which is amazing. So God is doing something here. Yes, I'm there at the Swakopmund Church, and last week, our pastor Yaku asked me a while ago for this weekend, can I come and preach here? And I wasn't sure if I could because I've got work things and I might have to travel, and I don't want to drive around too much. And so I said, I don't think I can. And then last week I preached in Walvis Bay. You're getting the same sermon. I'm preaching another third time. But they say, I don't know who they are. Maybe it's just me. But they say sermons are like red wine. It gets better. It's not like milk you leave out somewhere that gets worse. But so this, you're hearing the best. It's getting better. But so, then I preached this at Walvis Bay, and then, there were so few people there, but it didn't bother me. I just felt God's presence, and I told everybody there. I guess some of them were like, oh man, they wish there were more people, and I was like, man, you're not missing it, but this was amazing to me. I just felt, and that's when I drove back to Swakop. I felt, no, I must come and preach this. Or ask if I still can in Windhoek. So that's why I'm here. I really wanted to share this sermon for the third time. but I think it is, well, it's on my heart and it's hopefully on God's heart also. So a while ago, at our intercession there in Swakopmund, Pastor Yaku shared this scripture, the first scripture there, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You might have also preached on this topic a little bit. I'm not sure at all. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And Yaku really shared that morning about what he feels about the scripture, and that we must focus on it for 4 weeks. Dividing it into four things: the sorrow, godly sorrow, repentance, salvation, and then also worldly sorrow. And so as we're starting to preach now, pray, and Yaku's sharing about this, let's pray about godly sorrow. Then you start praying like this: Lord, help the people out there that they will have godly sorrow, that they will come to Christ. Help them to have it, godly sorrow. And as you're praying, as I was praying, I realized, that might be true, but maybe I must check this heart for godly sorrow, mine, in other words. And then you pray differently. Because then it's not like you pray for people and, oh, they must get to where we are, etc. Then you're like, okay, maybe God is speaking to me, Theo. How's your godly sorrow in your life? So I'm going to talk mainly about just that this morning. That godly sorrow that the scripture speaks about. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. It produces repentance that leads to salvation. There's a whole lot of things. And maybe, I don't know how you're, but we're experiencing I don't always know what I must know, may or may not share. But there's sometimes some frustrations that I experience in church, and is that do we go through this process of does people come into church? This is how they should come into church. Let me put it this way: that they shouldn't know God, and we must pray for them. We want them to see God, and they come into church, and the presence of God does this in their lives. It produces a godly sorrow, and it leads to their repentance and their salvation. So that's like the natural process that people should go through church. Are they get into church? And if that natural process doesn't happen, we have to pray for it to happen, because we don't want to be a religious group, I guess. We don't want to be a group that where we fill the seats, but this process doesn't happen because this is what happened to me when I got saved. Okay, I'll get to that. But now, before we can get to this godly sorrow, I always have this little story. Nowadays, I think it's difficult for the world. The world breaks down the moral values constantly. Look at TV. It constantly breaks down the moral values of society on what is right and wrong. That's what it's trying to do. You can look at TV channels, programs. You know, I didn't watch Igoli that much, but a little bit. No, but those were the kind of soapies that I had, or in my time, they were kind of innocent, you know. It's like my mother liked to watch them, but I'm just using an example. If you look at some of the series, soapies, things that you get on TV nowadays, and apparently, luckily I don't have the full Mnet, but they're on Friday nights and Saturday nights, but don't you dare put that on with your little child next to you. It's horrific. What's going on there? They're all 2 to 18 restricted stuff. People love it. So constantly breaking down morality, it's, can I say, sex everywhere and swearing and violence. So these are the soapies people like to watch nowadays. It's not Igoli anymore. It's now this stuff. The other day I was walking in a DVD shop in Swakopmund. I wanted to buy these nice BBC World Earth things. They've got these beautiful DVDs, just something that we can watch as a family. I didn't find it, so I walk through the aisles, and then I get to this section of the series, and I look at some of the pictures on these things, and I'm like, any kid is allowed to walk into this shop, but no kid should see what I'm seeing now. Are you hearing? Just on the picture of the DVD. Like, horrific stuff, man. Nobody should see this. But it's openly displayed. So what I'm saying is, we're talking about godly sorrow. People must realize there's something wrong in their lives. God, that they're not in right standing with God. But the world tells everybody, you're okay. Do what you want to do. Watch what you want to watch, etc. So it breaks that down completely. And the first step to getting to godly sorrow is to acknowledge that we're guilty of something. But the world tries to tell us, we're okay. You're not guilty of anything. So, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I thank God for my parents, my father that prayed every night, but I knew what was right and wrong. I wasn't a Christian. I lived the life where I knew at least I knew I was wrong. Nowadays, I don't know if kids still know that certain things that they do is wrong. Do they know? Do they have that moral compass in their heads that I had? Man, I had that thing. Sometimes I wanted to get rid of it so that I can enjoy life more, but I couldn't get rid of it. And the compass in this world is broken down. So people don't know what they're guilty of. The first step is one needs to get to come to a place where you acknowledge you're guilty before God. That's step one. Psalm 51 verse 4. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Is it there? Do you see it every night? Yes. Okay. So this is the first step, and I'm talking to, I guess, mostly Christians this morning, but I think we just need to trust God that people get to the place, and you cannot tell people that they're guilty of something. that their relationship with God has to be with the revelation and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that, but we have to pray for that more and more nowadays so that job gets done by God. That anointing is there, that it gets done by God, because otherwise people are not going through the correct process of following Christ or getting into church. So the first step is acknowledging your guilt. There was something I wanted to say here. Maybe it'll get to me later. Okay. Guilt. I'll tell you about how I got saved a little bit, but just now. The second thing is, okay, now you realize I'm guilty of something. I'm not in right standing with God. But then what I also had to realize is, now I can't fix this by myself. I need help. I'm in need of something bigger than myself to sort this out. And I don't know about you, if you walk with Christ a few years, then these old things creep back into your life. And you think, okay, but I know I've been done Bible school and I've been to all the encounters, etc. So I know how to fix this problem without God. We don't say that, but we feel that. No, I know how to fix this one. This is easy. It's not the place where God wants us to walk. God wants us to always acknowledge that we need Him. We need Him. Okay, so the second one is acknowledgement of our need, that we need God. Romans 7, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is not some unsaved person writing this. This is a Christian. And he says, but, you know, my spirit that has been born again, I know what's right. But sometimes there's this war in my members. It's like a flu. It's like a sinus attack you get when you come to Windhoek with all this mica dust. You get it. You can't get it out. You need some medicine or stuff to get it out. But you need something. You need the medicine. You need somebody. And so the next step is to, okay, God, I'm guilty, but now I need you. And so many, I guess, Western people like us, I don't know what, if we're Western or African or we're not Eastern. But we get to a place in our lives, we can sort out a lot of stuff by ourselves. But first steps with walking with God is, I need you, God, you need to help me. Okay. What I actually want to talk about is the condition of our hearts. This whole godly sorrow thing. So I'll read the next scripture. This is where I mostly want to talk to you about. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. So that translation speaks of tender, our tender hearts. Other translations, it's two slides onwards. English Standard Version says, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord. Amplified says, because your heart was tender, receptive, penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, declares the Lord. I just want to talk about penitent hearts. And that word penitent, if you look at the translation, it means a soft heart. It means a faint heart, a tender heart, a receptive heart. So the question I want to ask this morning, and the one I have to ask myself is, how is my heart's condition? Penitence. Am I tender before God? Am I receptive? Or am I a Christian 15 years and I know everything? And I don't think that we should ever move away from a penitent heart, from a receptive heart. That is not something, I don't read it in Scripture like that, that we need to, when we come to Christ, we're broken before Him, and then we get saved and walk with Him, and then that condition of our heart can become hard again, or unreceptive. And I see sometimes in my life that Thew becomes not so soft anymore. Not so tender anymore. Not so receptive anymore. So the stuff that goes on in my head, no, Lord, I know that. I come to church, I know what they're going to say. They're going to do this, and they're going to sing, and that's, I don't think that's where God wants us to be. And I really, while we were singing here this morning, I believe that, I didn't think of this before today, but that this church here, I just felt, you know, You're strategically obviously placed. You're in the capital of Namibia. And I believe that if one keeps in that penitent heart before God, that humble heart that prays and seeks His presence, seeks what He wants to do in this nation. I'll get to some of the symptoms of being of penitence, but one of the symptoms of having that kind of a heart is like sometimes we come to God, I come to God when I pray with this long list, man, my list, it's my list. And you can get so bogged down with my own list. What happens is when my heart becomes tender and receptive, you know what I start praying for? Not for my stuff. They move to the back of the line and you start praying, Lord, save people. Make their hearts receptive. Let them come to Christ. Father, use our church to reach this nation. You know what? And the problems that you have, maybe the bank is a bit empty or whatever, those stuff, they don't change. They're still there, but they're not so in front of our thinking constantly like it can be in my life. But it's got to do with the state of my heart. It's got... Okay. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It says, For thus says the Lord, high and lofty one, who inhabits the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has... Now, I think it's quite... Interestingly, God says, I dwell there, high and lofty. But I dwell with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The broken heart and the contrite spirit is one of my favorite scriptures. And I want to use an example. You know, what does this mean to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Okay, let me use an example. I've seen it many times. You would have seen it, that somebody that goes through a traumatic thing in their lives, and they come to church with that pain, maybe lost a family member or whatever it is, they come with that pain to church, and God touches them. Have you seen how those people respond? They're like, Lord, help me, and God saves them, and God heals them. You know why? Because I believe their hearts are naturally, maybe not because they want to or they are those kind of people, I don't know how to put it, but they are naturally, their hearts are in that condition. They come with that pain. And God says, I'm drawn to that. I love that. I dwell there. Not because I want people to be in pain, but I like taking people out of pain. Okay? But now my question is, does that mean that our hearts can only be at this humble and contrite condition only if we have pain in life? Now, I don't believe that's true. I believe we should trust God that our hearts remain humble and contrite. It doesn't necessarily mean I have to have some traumatic experience yesterday to be in this condition, but to remain in this humble state before God, that God, I need you. I need you to talk to me again. Yes, I know I've got some talents and I can make some money and I get the salary and stuff, but I actually still need you for everything that I For everything. So my point is, as Christians, and it's also not self-pity. Self-pity is also from the devil. Oh, I'm not going to amount to anything. Lord, I won't make it. No, that's not from God. There's a difference between arrogance and being confident before God. We shouldn't be arrogant. We don't have to be worms. But it's just the humble, penitent heart. Condition of our hearts coming to Christ. I sound like a gramophone repeating myself. Ek gaan dit maar doen. It's all right with me. Ek het nie 'n probleem daarmee nie. So my question to you here this morning is: you don't have to go. Sorry, I want to use another example. You know, they say that these evangelists, Reinhard Bonke, etc., they see a lot more miracles in countries. I've heard this. I think it's true. They see a lot more miracles in countries where people are poor and broken. Why? The scripture, I believe. Those people are naturally in a broken down, contrite condition. They're broken. Naturally, they're broken. And Jesus says, this is where I can work. Now, does that mean Jesus can only work where people are poor and broken? No. But the problem is where there's lots of money and people are wealthy is the heart condition is not there. Not mostly, not always, but God just wants the heart. It's not about how much money we have or not, whether or not can work in our lives. It's about the condition of our hearts. So I want to get rid of this sickness sometimes where I think that now I've arrived as a Christian. Wow, I can quote 10 scriptures. And no, that God wants us to be humble, have receptive hearts. Amen. So how is your heart this morning? At Walvis Bay, I thought I should ask this question. I don't know if I should ask the question here, but I don't know if it means anything. But I was thinking about, maybe it's not even so much related, but if you think of this small group that you are in, so I know nothing about you guys. So is your small group a place where it is safe for somebody that is broken and just meets Jesus Christ? You know, they're like a sheep. They need shepherding. Are they safe there with you? In other words, what will happen to that man or woman if they are sent to your small group? Will they become a disciple? Sure. Is it a hard question? No. But I was thinking about it because I visit some small groups. Is we have to really, maybe this is another sermon, but you don't need to know the discipleship training program or whatever. You don't need to know all of that. That helps you. But it is our hearts with how we receive somebody in small group. Oh, this guy got saved. I must be worried about him. I must pray for this guy. He's like my child. And then I tell you, guidelines and books and stuff help you. But you don't need any of those books. I don't know. I didn't read any books to bring up a child. Honestly, I wish I did. I wish some book could tell me that I'm going to sleep less. but you don't need really books. It's your child. It's like when they cry, you look, what's wrong? You give some medicine. Maybe you take to the doctor. You see, it's not, lots of people in the world bring up kids without books. Christians can make disciples without books. But books help. I tell you that. But it's all about our condition. The condition of our heart. How do we receive this guy into a small group? Are we worried that this guy is going to maybe backslide? Maybe he comes from he was an alcoholic. Now he gets saved. Are we worried that this guy is going to fall back into his life? Are we making sure that he's not falling back into that life? Because there's wolves. Volva. I mean, are you following me? Anyway, that was just a sort of vragie in the middle. But I think everyone needs to ask that kind of a question. And not only to the small group leader. Sorry, I can tell these things because if you get cross, I'm leaving. You're going to be cross with me and I won't be here. But it's not only the small group leader's work. It's like, what? Maybe you remember there. What are you doing? Helping. So, eyes open. I always... Yeah, it's another topic. Let me go on. The symptoms of penitence, the symptoms of having a soft, receptive heart. Okay, now I'm going to read some scriptures. The first symptom is His grace remains precious to us. The joy of your salvation, is it the same as to when you started following Christ? Romans 2, verse 1 to 5. Am I at the right place now? Yes. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape judgment of God? Or do you presume of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness was meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on a day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I just want to focus on verse 40. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, I don't know if I interpret this scripture correctly, but my interpretation of what I want to say is, are we taking for granted, are we starting to take for granted what God has done for us? Is that preciousness of your salvation still as fresh and as precious to you as the day when you got saved? Now, I think we can all be very honest with ourselves. We grow cold in some areas. But penitence, that heart of staying at God's feet, revives that. The scripture that I just read, Isaiah 57, it says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There should be this process where God constantly revives us. He makes that joy of the salvation that, wow, I got saved. Thank you. Yeah, I'm so glad it happened. He brings that, if it's 20 years ago, he makes that as if it happened yesterday. That heart condition does that. The moment we move from that heart condition, it's like the priorities in life just get confused. Now it's about, you know, you grow up, you get married like me, have children. A lot of responsibilities gets added. That's just life. And those things tend to, depending on how close I'm to God, they filter up in the priority list. And then sometimes here at the top is all the worries, and God's here. Penitence moves it. Amen? Does it make sense? We continue in obedience, the symptoms of penitence. I'm not going to read that, but we continue in Christ. Your ears are as attentive to what the Holy Spirit is saying as on day one. I'll just use it as an example. One of the first steps, I believe, of obedience is to get baptized. Jesus gets you saved, and he says, you come to a church like this, and people start talking about baptism. I was really clueless when I got saved. I went to an encounter or foundation one, but it was called that time. And because I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I was baptized as a baby. So they explained the whole day long what baptism should be. You know, no, it should be when you get saved, you must get baptized in water. Water up to here, in other words, not water like this. The whole day they explain it, and afterwards, I'm still clueless. I go to the guy, I said, okay, but I've been baptized as a baby. Does it qualify? And he says, no, sorry. You need to get baptized again. And I'm like, okay, let's do it. Like, I didn't understand it, but at least it was just obedience. It was easy. So I find it difficult why people, maybe even to, this is a bad joke, maybe even to people, you're afraid of water or something. Shame. You know, so the other day a guy came from Windhoek to Swakopmund for work, and he was so happy that he could wash his car. It's bad. Because there in the desert, I'm watering my garden because we're cleaning desalinated water. No, but we really need to pray. My mother lives on a farm. My father-in-law lives on a farm. We need some serious rain this year and soon. Also, so that's a joke I shouldn't have told. Okay, but the thing with baptism, I don't know why it's so difficult to get wet, to be honest. But obedience, just staying in obedience with Christ. Okay, the next one is we receive constant grace. In James 4, verse 6, it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. No, I don't know, maybe you think as I think sometimes, but God is now talking to the world, people out there that doesn't know him. Now he's talking to Christians also, I guess. But God resists people that hearts are not in that state where it says, Lord, I know now, I'm okay. I use the men's camp every year. I skipped the second men's camp, but I got to the first and the third one. Every men's camp, I'm like, when I go there, Lord, I'm okay. Eh? I'm all right. I'm all right with you. And I get to the men's camp, and like after two sermons, no, I'm not okay, I'm sorry. And I repent, and I cry. But it's lovely to be in that state. It's nice to be in that state where I don't have to justify what I'm doing before God, but where I can just be open before Him. It's like, no, Lord, I've still got lots of problems, but You're okay with that. Amen. Symptoms of penitence, the joy of our salvation. We walk in godly righteousness. I want to talk about that one. Romans 3, verse 9 to 19. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruins and misery. And the way of the peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sins, of sin. Now the good part starts. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What I want to say with this is, this portion of Scripture talks about we are all fall short, we all make mistakes, and there's only one way that we are justified by God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and Him justifying us. What I want to say with that, if we start walking, if our hearts is not in that humble, penitent state anymore, we start to perform for God rather than to be in a relationship with Him. What's the difference? The difference is sometimes very little. You can still go to, you can go to the intercessions. You go to all the camps, to all the everythings. And you're like, Lord, look, can you see? I'm amazing. I'm doing all Your things. But it comes from a wrong motivation. It comes from trying to please Him. Whereas this scripture says, and the last scripture, I'm not going to read that, Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says, all our works are like filthy rags before Him. What penitence does is like we get a fresh grasp of God's grace again. And it says, listen, Theo, you can go and fast 40 days and go to all intercessions. That doesn't mean anything to me if it doesn't come from a state of where you're humble before me and you're at my feet and I can talk to you and where you hear what I'm telling you, Theo, that I love you. And then when you realize that, you're like, okay, then you do all those things still, but you do it with the right motivation, and it comes from a relationship with Christ. And I tell you, people, Christians and myself, we fall into that trap constantly, where when we move away from God a little bit, the performance starts creeping back into our lives. And we like try and do all the right things, because there's a conscience that we have, but we deal with it in the wrong way. And God says, I don't want that. I don't want robots that does 10 things because it pleases me. I want people that hear my heart, that hear my voice, and then they follow me. They go crazy for me. But they go crazy. They don't perform for me. We have a relationship. And as Christians, as you grow up, it's so easy with this world and all its distractions to pull us back into that thing where we're like, we become professional Christians. I'm a very professional Christian. I really know what to do and what not to do. But does what I do or not do come from a conviction? From a closeness in His presence. So that's, I want to close off. Can we maybe just play a little bit of music? I'd like us to stand and just close our eyes. I would just like you to ask yourself, you know, this is not a, it's not a, God doesn't work through condemnation. God works through conviction. And if you are here this morning and there's an area in your heart where you believe it's not as receptive as it should be. I like that word, penitent, soft, faint, tender, receptive. You know, I see as I sometimes when God saved me, I was this stupid little man. And the first thing I didn't ask him to fix it, but the first stuff he fixed was he made me a soft person, and my brother came to Christ, as he tells me. I didn't talk to him about it, but you could see the change. You could see that Theo has become a soft person. And so sometimes I just see these things creep back into our lives. And it's not because God is not there or doesn't want to do anything. It's just because our hearts move away from Him. So if you're here this morning and there's just some areas that you want us to pray for, that your heart can become soft again. You know, I'm a better dad. I'm a better husband. If I'm close to Jesus. If I move away from Him, I just become that old man again. So I just want you to think of it. And if you're here this morning as a Christian and you have some areas in your life where you see that you've started thinking that you know too much, or and you want to come back to Christ in that area of your life, I really want you to just consider it. And if you're that person, you want some prayer in that area, I don't even have to pray for you. It can just be your acknowledgement that Christ can move in that area of your life again. If you're that person, a Christian, and I just want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here this morning that wants us to pray for that? Okay, you can lower your hands. If there's anybody, I want to make use of this opportunity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't know Him, and you know that your heart is not soft, but you feel His presence and you just don't want this opportunity to be missed. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you've never met Him, but you want to give your life over to Him so that He can come and wash all that stuff out. Is there anybody like that this morning that wants I want to receive Christ for the first time? Can you just raise your hand? Okay. Can everybody that just raised their hand come forward? Then I'm going to close in prayer, but we're going to trust somebody prays for you and that Jesus just changes us again. Everyone that just... I'll close off in prayer and then we're going to pray for these people in front. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Windhoek, Lord. Thank you for this church, for the wonderful pastor that they have. And just thank you for the opportunities that you're going to present to this church. And I pray that they will not move from your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We're going to pray for them.